But I do have something else to say.
I figured.
Yeah. Oh, my word. Well, before the last song, actually, let me back up. We were helped Lyle and Sydney yesterday move some things from their old house into storage. And we were joking at the end. We were saying we have a little ceremony to put the things in the storage. And, you know, it was a lot of fun. But the Lord, we were in there. And when we pulled the thing down, I said, the old is gone, the new has come. And it was so cool. So this morning I kept hearing it again, that the old is gone, the new has come. And then that song came on. And I felt like God was saying to me before that song, last song played, that I should stand up and encourage us to walk in that knowledge that the old is gone, the new has come. And any generational anything you have, any stronghold, any area that you're bound in, it can be gone, because the old has gone and the new has come. So this is two part. So I'm nervous. Just give
me a second. You're good.
I usually have no trouble getting up and speaking, as we all know. It has been difficult for me lately. Because I've never really cared, so to speak, if, like, people talk about me. Because I know that that happens. I know that sometimes I get up here and I might say things that you might think, why would Wendy say that, or where does that come from? And what matters to me is that I love you and your hearts, and I feel like God is calling me to do that, and I feel like he's calling me to be obedient. And my obedience is first for me. I rest that with him first and foremost. So I step out sometimes, and I do look a little bit crazy sometimes, and I understand that, and that's fine. But it usually doesn't deter me from saying things. And I've walked through a little bit of a season where I spoke something out to somebody that wasn't well received, and I've walked through a little bit of a hard time with it. Mm-hmm. I know that what God asked me to do was him, and I know it was true what I said, and it was from the Lord, but yet I suffered a great loss because of it, and I know that people talk about me. And so I think what I'm trying to say is, this morning when God spoke to me, and yesterday he started the old is gone, the new has come for all of us, when that song played, I felt like God was saying to me, you're right on track, Wendy, and you're hearing, because those words were up there, the old is gone, the new has come. And mm-hmm. I needed that confirmation, I think, and I needed that little pat from him saying, you're okay, and I love you so much. And it's just been a hard season for me a little bit, and I just felt like I wanted to share that with you guys twofold, that the Lord is speaking to us saying, the old has gone, and the new has come. And we can walk in that with boldness, knowing that he has done the work for us. We just need to so embrace it, because he just wants to embrace us.
Yep. Love you.
You can mute that channel. Okay. That scripture that she was referencing is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I think I'm going to preach from John 8, but apparently I'm going to preach from 2 Corinthians 5 and John 8. Let's start there. 2 Corinthians 5, 16. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16. I'll wait on you. I can tell you want me to wait on you. Felt like you were almost going to say something, Chuck. No. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. Listen to the word of the Lord. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. What does that mean? According to the flesh, means everything you think you know about someone based on their past history, what they've done, the accumulated narrative of who you would say they are based on how they've lived, where they've come from, where they've been born, what family they're from, their behavior and actions and attitudes, everything you think you know about them, everything that they've ever manifested on the earth that you can track through your experience of them is according to the flesh. And Paul says, from now on, something has happened in Jesus that from now on, we don't regard anyone according to the way that you've seen them and experienced them and known them on this earth. That's huge. That's just crazy. Like, that's not normal. That's Christian. In other words, that's not normal for the world. The world considers everyone according to the flesh. The world doesn't consider what the gospel has to offer. It can't. It can't think in gospel terms. It has to consider according to the flesh because it doesn't have gospel categories of thought. It can't see what God sees. It takes God in you to change your perspective in such a way that you are enabled to see the possibilities and the potential of the human in front of you. It takes a work of grace for your eyes to come open and see that this person is not what they've done and this person is not what they're doing currently. Jesus said in John chapter 8, I don't judge anyone. Isn't that amazing? He says, you judge me according to the flesh or by worldly standards, but I don't judge anyone. In other words, you are judging me. This is John chapter 8. We'll get there in a minute. But Jesus said to those who were attacking and persecuting and trying to figure out who is this guy and what is he all about. And the best they could come up with is to attach to him human motivations that weren't even there. They saw him as a sinner, and he was sinless. Paul actually, okay, I'll just keep reading. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. When I look at Erica Acoff, I don't look at her and I say, this is who I've known you to be, so this is who you're always going to be. Now, I depended on you in the past. You messed up. You hurt my feelings. That's never actually happened. This is just an example. You've never hurt my feelings once. But she hurt my feelings. She broke my trust. Therefore, she's not a trustworthy person, and I would be a fool to trust her ever again. That's according to the flesh. That's knowing her according to the flesh. Saying, well, you know, the best judge of character, the best, you know, predictor of future behavior is frequent past behavior. That's according to the flesh. Isn't it so amazing? I mean, Jesus came and related to the supposedly unlovely, because he didn't see anybody as unlovely. Because he didn't see anybody according to the flesh. He saw them, what they were created to be, what they've fallen from in Adam, and what he was about to redeem them to with his finished work on the cross and in the resurrection and ascending to the Father and sending the Spirit to fill the house with what wasn't there before so they could become what he made them to be in the very beginning. He sees you according to how he made you and how he redeemed you to be, not according to how you've been and even how you're acting right now. Isn't that amazing? And every day Jesus had this perspective. You know, there's this wonderful verse that says that Jesus, for the joy set before him, it's in Hebrews, for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning the shame. But you know, it's not just for the joy set before him, a bigger perspective, the value of people. It wasn't just that bigger perspective and the value of people and the joy of making a family of sons and daughters that would be just like him, filled with the Spirit, just like it was in Genesis 2 before sin ever entered the picture. It wasn't just that led him to the cross. That led him to the incarnation. For the joy set before him, he left heaven, emptied himself, took the form of a servant, and every single day got up and put up with the misunderstandings and conflicts and dullness of his own disciples and persecution from those who didn't understand him every single day because he had a way bigger picture on who they were than they did. And he didn't judge. According to the flesh. Can you understand? He was free on the cross. He was hanging on the cross, perfectly free. Can you understand that? That on the cross, on the cross, in the physical agony and abandonment of becoming a curse for us, with people on the ground saying, you know, ha, saves others, can't save himself, scorning him, mocking him, none of it stuck to him. He was Teflon when it came to resentment and bitterness and despair. He was Teflon when it came to unforgiveness. None of it got to him because he never saw you as someone who was limited by what you were doing. He saw you as deceived and blinded. He didn't judge you according to the flesh, resent you, become angry, and plead with God to punish you. He saw a way bigger picture. You know, he wasn't just praying a religious prayer when he said, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. In other words, he wasn't following a script that said, well, this is what I'm supposed to say. I know I really want to say, but I know I shouldn't because that's not godly. He didn't have that struggle because he saw clear. He looked at them and didn't judge them according to the flesh and said, Father, forgive them. They don't even have a clue what they're doing. This isn't even who they really are. This whole life that they're living, this whole thing they're doing is a complete fabrication. It's a complete deception. This is not who I made them. They would never do this if they had a clue what the truth was. That much is clear, right? We understand that. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Do we? Regard no one according to the flesh? Is this apostolic optimism? Some microphone here is excessively hot. Is everything muted except this one? I'm on the edge of feedback. I'm not sure why. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, you got to understand what I just said. You have to understand verse 16 to really understand why he's saying, therefore. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. Okay, if you don't understand how Jesus sees people, then you won't even understand who you are when you meet him and when you say yes to him and he comes in and takes up residence. You will judge yourself according to the flesh. You will think that the real you is the past history and all that you've done. And you will always feel like you're falling short and there's more to do to get yourself right with him. And you'll always live unfree. You won't be walking by faith, you'll be walking by sight. You won't be seeing him according to faith, and you won't be seeing yourself according to faith. You'll be seeing him according to the flesh, and you'll be seeing yourself according to the flesh, and you'll never be free. I don't even know if you're hearing me right now. There is grace available to make you 100% squeaky clean, perfectly free right here and now. There is grace available for you to see the truth about you now that Christ has come, died, raised, ascended, sent the Spirit, and made you a new creation. But you have a voice in your ear that we've always had since the very beginning telling you, did God really say? But what about what your eye sees? What about your taste buds? What about what they're telling you? What about what your wisdom is saying to you? See, God knows that's not really the truth about you. Don't trust what you hear by faith. Trust what you see in your experience. From the beginning, we have had the option to trust the word of the Lord and live, or to trust our own wisdom, mingle it with demonic, and actually internalize a different perspective, the result of which is alienation from God, alienation from each other. Now we go into defense, blame, and we're cut off. We're independent. And it leads to the way that seems right to a man, as Dan Muller said about 150 times last weekend, which in the end leads to death. If you get this, There's two folders sitting on the table. I had this vision Friday morning. I was during worship at Teen Challenge. It's been way too long since I referenced The Matrix, so we're going to do that today. Way too long. I have to repent and remedy that situation. During worship at Teen Challenge on Friday morning, I had a vision of, and don't get freaked out by the language, I have visions all the time. It just means in my imagination I saw an interesting and vivid picture that was from the Lord and was very helpful to me in expressing truth. I had a vision of two manila folders set on the table before me. And one of them said, Tim in the flesh, on the cover of it. And the other one said, Tim by faith. And we walk by faith, not by sight. You know, the Holy Spirit actually comes down when you say, yes, Lord, and you believe that Jesus is and did what he said he is and did. You know what I mean? And that's when the Holy Spirit comes. That's grace, by the way. Grace and Holy Spirit are pretty much the same thing. Grace comes and actually brings you into that which faith said yes to in the promise of God. We walk by faith is equivalent to we walk by the Spirit. Same thing. Amen. Same thing. And okay? So one of these folders says Tim in the flesh or Tim according to the flesh. And another one of these folders says Tim by faith. My Tim according to the flesh folder was pretty fat. It was everything that I would know about my life and myself based on my experience. Even my failures since I became a Christian, they're all in there, this fat folder. And across the table from me is an adversary, almost like a lawyer. And he's making the case that the real me is the fat folder on the left. It's amazingly persuasive. It's amazingly persuasive because it matches perfectly my experience, and it matches perfectly my own wisdom, and it matches perfectly what the people around me who are mad at me also believe about me. This other folder, Tim by faith, is all that I am in Christ. And it's so easy to say, yeah, but, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. I'm a fragrant aroma. I am to the Father the smell of Christ. I'm completely holy and dearly loved. I'm spotless. I'm blameless and holy in his sight. I am his beloved. I am part of the bride of Christ. I am a man of God. I am overcoming by faith and the word of my testimony and not loving my life unto death. On and on. It's filled with inheritance. It's filled with inheritance promises. All that's mine because of all the promises of God are yes and amen because of Jesus. And I look in this one folder and it's like, it's who he created me to be. And it's how he sees me, and it's what he's made me. And one of these passages in here is, this old is gone. This other folder is actually gone. It's no longer the truth about me. And here's the interesting thing. I wake up in the morning, and multiple times throughout the day, I have a choice. Am I going to rest in the truth and be free, and view everything from a way bigger perspective? It's amazing how, if it sounds almost like a self-centered thing. Well, you know, all these wonderful promises for you personally. What about the lost world? Trust me. If you step over into this, suddenly you're settled and secure in who you are, and your eyes are open, and you see the world. If you're stuck in this, you're trying to fix you and manage you and live up to your expectations and make sure you live in a legacy and trying to wrestle through out there. I can't believe he said, she said, and all this. And I got enough on my pressure on my life right now. And I can't believe this wouldn't go the right way. It adds, living in this according to the flesh folder actually adds pressure to your life. It adds stress to your life. And you're living under a cloud. Don't even know who you are, and you can't see anything clear. So, Thomas A. Anderson is taken into a room, and he's set down at a table, and a folder is set in front of him. And Agent Smith sits down and says to him, As you can see, we've had our eye on you for some time now. It seems you've been living two lives. In one, you're Thomas A. Anderson. You work for a respectable software company. You pay your taxes, and you help your landlady carry out her garbage. The other life is lived in computers, where you go by the hacker alias Neo, and you're guilty of virtually every computer crime we have a law for. One of these lives has a future. One of them does not. You see what's happening? If you know the film, you know that for the remainder of the whole trilogy, the whole Matrix trilogy, Agent Smith never refers to Neo as Neo. If you know the movie, this is a spoiler alert. Plug your ears if you have not seen it. If you know the movie, everyone is born in a massive, fake, deceptive computer program meant to simulate life and make them think they're alive so that the machines can steal life from them in the form of electricity. It doesn't hold water physically. We're not efficient enough batteries to make it worth their while in real life, but let's just go with it. As Morpheus says to Neo at one point, he says, the truth, you can feel it, that there's something wrong with the world. It's like a splinter in your mind telling you there's something wrong here. And what it is, the truth is that every single one of us was born into slavery, born into bondage, born into a prison that we cannot see, smell, or touch, a prison for your mind. Later on, Neo is driving in the car and he sees a noodle shop, a restaurant that he loves, and he goes, man, they have really good noodles. He says, I have all these memories from my life, but it was all lived in the Matrix. What does it mean? And Trinity says that the Matrix cannot tell you who you are. Am I making sense? Can you see the metaphor here? The real man is actually Neo. Thomas Anderson is a deception and it's a lie. It's everything he's ever experienced, but it's a grand delusion. It's the wool pulled over his eyes to blind him from the truth that he's a slave and that he was made for something more. So for the remainder of the three-part series, the Agent Smith, who's obviously a type of Satan, never calls him Neo. What does Agent Smith always call him? Mr. Anderson, you disappoint me. And there's the amazing scene at the end of the first movie. Another spoiler. Where they're in front of the moving train, and Agent Smith is like, I'm gonna enjoy watching you die. You hear that sound? That's the sound of inevitability. It's the sound of your death. Goodbye, Mr. Anderson. And what does Neo say? My name is Neo. Shroom, into the ceiling, backflip, teetering on the edge of the platform while the train rushes by and kills Agent Smith for a minute. He comes back just a second later. So the big fight is, who is he? What? Remember this? He's in the train station and he starts to run and he stops and turns around and sees, squares his shoulders, and Trinity says, she's outside the Matrix looking at the screen going, what is he doing? And Morpheus says, he is beginning to believe. I'm telling you guys, I still never seen a movie that preaches the gospel as clear. You think I'm kidding? Like, I sat there the first time I watched that movie and just, I didn't even move off the couch for like 30 minutes. It's the gospel. These secular people are preaching the gospel better and louder than Christians. I've never seen anything. Oh my word. I just sat there, my mind was just blown. You know? Then they ruined it with the third movie. Anyway. There's two folders. In one life, you're Thomas A. Anderson. You're Tim according to the flesh. You're Audra according to the flesh. You're Brian according to the flesh. You know? It's not the truth about you. The truth about you is not what you've done so far and how you've been limited by experience. That's not the truth about you. The truth about you is that you were so loved by God that he emptied heaven. He made heaven into poverty so that he could get you back into his family and fill you with himself because he was so in love with what it looks like to have you at the party. He was unwilling to have the party without you. You see that clear and everything changes. All right, let's go over to John 8. John 8, 31. I'm actually using the ESV today. I use whatever translation I want to. These are very, very famous verses. These are quoted in secular literature. They're so famous. So they will sound familiar to you. I'll just read the whole thing and then we'll try to yell at you a little bit if my microphone allows. John 8:31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." This is the word of the Lord. This is huge, guys. Jesus said this to those who had believed in him. So he's talking to us, okay? It is totally possible to sign the card, pray the prayer, and live deceived your whole life. It is totally possible to sign the card, pray the prayer, go to church, serve on the worship team, teach a class, and be deceived your whole life, not know him at all, not have a renewed mind, not see the truth, not really be a disciple, not have joy, not have hope, not have peace for real. But in your heart, always be struggling, striving, suffering, tit for tat, according to the human perspective, both about God, yourself, and also about others. It is totally possible. It is completely, in fact, it's common. It is common. And you know it's common when you ask somebody how they're doing, and all they can tell you is the worst five things that happened this last year or this last week or today. I'm serious, man. They hung him on a cross. They hung him on a cross, and it didn't change how he felt about the Father or you or me or even about himself. And, I mean, I'm just being, let me be as honest as I can. I don't wake up in the morning and float through my day on a cloud. I don't. Tim does not. I don't wake up in the morning and feel saved. Can I put it that way? I have to choose, am I going to walk by faith or am I going to believe the lie about how things feel and seem? This to me is my daily life. I have a choice throughout the day, every day. Am I going to choose to believe the Lord? Am I going to walk by faith? Or am I going to passively just yield to the folder that comes to me, which is walking by sight? Okay, there's four steps in this progression, Jesus says. If you continue in my word, step one, my word, not your opinion, not your own understanding. Remember Proverbs 3? Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him. And he'll direct your path. Like, guys, seriously, you'll never come and learn from him if you think you've got it figured out. The problem is you, Not the other people around you that you're mad at. Not your job, not your health, not your finances. The problem is you. The problem is your mindset.
Yes. Amen.
You're not a product of your childhood. You're not a product of what was done to you. You're a product of how you're thinking. You're a product of what you believe. If you continue in my word, not your opinion, not your experiences, not your friends' advice, not your church traditions, if you continue in my word, then what? You are my disciples indeed. Yes. Disciple is a student, it's an apprentice, it's a learner. You are meant to be taught by God. It's craziness for you to sign your card to somebody else's belief systems. I have people come to me hoping I will excuse their behavior based on what I think about what the Bible means. And I always send them back to their Bible and say, what do you think God is saying? And what will you do with what you believe he's saying? If you continue in my word, not your opinions, your understanding, your experiences, or your church tradition, or your friends' opinions, or any of that stuff. If you continue in my word, you're my disciples, my apprentices. You're taught by me directly. You're taught by me individually. And then you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. He said just a little bit ago, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. And they go, what? Slave? We're not slaves. Yes, you are. It's craziness that, Dan killed this one, I think, on Friday night, was it? It's craziness to me that we literally think that to be a Christian means to go on sinning but just be forgiven. I don't even have a grid for that anymore. I haven't had a grid for that for years. Look, guys, I'm not saying I'm sinless. I'm saying it's literally possible for me to walk in faithfulness to the Lord and not be enslaved to anything. I'm not claiming I've done it perfectly this week. I'm claiming I could have. And if I could have, it wouldn't have had any credit to me. It would have been me walking by faith, grace, Holy Spirit coming, Jesus living in and through me. He would have gotten all the credit and all the glory, and he would have been very happy about it because it's why he came and died. What is sin? It's a mindset. What is an anointing? All an anointing is a Holy Spirit-empowered mindset. And you're looking at me like it's hot in here and you just want to go home. It's a four-part progression. If you continue in my word, you'll be my disciples for real. You won't just pretend. You won't just sign the card but live the same. But you'll be my disciples for real. You'll finally see from a different perspective because the word will challenge everything that you have believed all your life. And then you'll be set free. It's a four-part progression. There's another four-part progression that's already in place. We're continuing in every other word. We're continuing in every other word. We're disciples of the wrong masters. And as a result, we have deception in our very basic attitudes and mindsets, which is why we aren't free. He's addressing this little saying in verse 31 and 32. He's addressing it to those who believe in him. It is totally possible to be free. It is totally possible. When circumstances that are happening to someone that you would go, there's no way that he seems okay. He seems legitimately okay. How could that be happening? Maybe he has a bigger perspective. Don't spiritualize the Bible away. So Paul and Silas get beat and thrown in prison and they're singing and they're happy. They're not sad. They actually have a perspective that says life is a gift. What an incredible opportunity to shine. I can't believe I not only have the privilege of believing in him, but suffering for him. What an honor. For the joy set before them now, they get to endure their crosses. Wow, a way bigger perspective. The thing that you're upset about, the person that you're mad at, when you get this, the perspective will flip. And instead of feeling enslaved to it, you will be almost grateful that you get the opportunity to leave a legacy that'll speak for eternity. I can't believe I get to lay down my rights and die for this person. I can't believe I get to take the place of a servant. What an incredible opportunity. I get to be a fragrant aroma to God today. I get to wash dishes. I get to change diapers. I get to learn to respond in the opposite spirit. I get to model Christ in the face of a fallen world. Awesome. Wow. You know, some of us on our deathbed, perspective's going to hit us as Holy Spirit grace comes at the very end. And your eyes are open and you see a bigger perspective as you're walking in the gate. And some of us, this is sad. This is a sad truth, guys. Some of us are going to walk, as we're walking through the gate into eternity, we're going to turn and look back on our lives and say, I wasted my suffering. I wasted my trials. I wasted them sinning against me. I wasted the problem with the illness. I wasted the family conflict. I wasted that disaster and that divorce. I wasted the wayward teenage years of my children. I can't believe I've wasted it. Because as we walk through that gate, we'll get a perspective that was available to us every day in His Word. I don't want that to happen to us. I do not want that to happen to us. You can walk by faith today and be squeaky clean. You can walk by faith today and let that burden go and trust God with that thing and say, okay, I don't see how this is ever going to work out, but I'm believing you. I have no clue how this could ever turn out for good, but I'm leaving it in your hands. I really do believe you've got this thing, God. You can live from a place of rest. You can live from a place of rest. Jesus wasn't just like, you know, he's so intensely practical. He says, guys, why do you worry about food and drink and clothes? God takes care of the sparrows. Why do you worry about persecution and people not liking you? That's a badge of honor. That's how they always treat the true prophets. I'd be worried if they love you. So Jesus said. And they don't like you? They're talking bad about you? Oh my goodness, hallelujah, it's your badge of authenticity. They're treating you like they treated me. You should be so happy about that. Wow, you get to lay your life down for hard-hearted, willful, rebellious enemies of the gospel? Amazing. Wow. Instead, you're mad because your wife didn't do enough laundry and you have to scrounge for a clean pair of socks somewhere? Get a perspective, bro. Hand your peace away with any little thing that goes wrong. You know what I'm saying, right? Like, you understand that I'm not coming at you and saying, how dare you guys not be perfect? That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying every day I wake up and multiple times throughout the day I have a choice. When I continue in His Word, things that didn't even look like faith issues, they start to look like faith issues. Things that didn't even look like faith issues. I just thought it was the house is dirty. I just thought it was the neighbors interrupting my private time at home. I didn't even realize it was a faith issue. It's totally a faith issue. Your light, Jesus said, let your light shine before men so they can see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Your light never shines any brighter than your mind is renewed. He told me that during worship. Your light never shines any brighter than the renewing of your mind. How renewed your mind is in His Word is dictating the level of faith you walk in and the level of perspective that you have, which dictates the level of joy, hope, and peace you have. And guys, it's not going to happen because you came up to the altar, prayed a prayer, and Holy Spirit came and went whoosh. I love those experiences. I want them more than you, probably. But you know what I've learned through them? God never does them so that faith becomes automatic pilot. He does them just the same way He took Peter, James, and John up the Mount of Transfiguration, and then Jesus' clothes became white and changed, and they saw Him as He really was. There was no faith required at the mountaintop to see Jesus very clear, because there was an unveiling of reality. Okay? Do you know the purpose of those mountaintop experiences? So you will remember and live like that in the valley when you can't see it. If God teaches you to need those mountaintop experiences for you to live faithfully, he's not teaching you any integrity or character or faith at all. He's just teaching you to live sensual, carnal, fleshly lives. It is totally possible to be in the flesh and charismatic. Completely ruled by what you feel. I don't feel the presence of the Lord. The worship team must not be anointed. Pretty sure you're not anointed. And the only reason you're not is because you're not seeing and choosing faith. Guys, I don't need to feel like I have a powerful word to share with the church to come and bring one. Some of the times that I have felt absolutely weak and empty, you guys have come and said, wow, that was a really good word. What I feel needs to become extremely low on my totem pole of importance. Very low. If you continue in your experience, you will be more and more sensual. You can even make, I can even make my life's goal to have a wonderful, fulfilling relationship with Jesus. And that sounds spiritual and that sounds good, and I can surround myself with prayer and Bible and songs and everything. But what I'm really pursuing is for the feeling of intimacy with Jesus. And I've actually, in a very sneaky, subtle, demonic way, made me and my feelings Lord. And it's so subtle that you might not even catch it. He's trying to wean us off that stuff, guys. He wants us to walk by faith. Strong. Know how to use our weapons because they're mighty. The weapons of our warfare, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God and prayer and faith, the helmet of salvation, knowing who you are, the breastplate of righteousness, knowing who he's made you, the shoes that are always ready because I'm already taken care of. I can't, nothing can touch me. All you can do is kill my body and promote me to glory. So what? I mean, like, if you see this thing clear, everything becomes a faith issue. And everything becomes an opportunity for you to be loved in the face of it all. If you don't see this clear, you go into grumbling and complaining. I'm not even preaching this passage. I'm not even going to get through it today. Later in this passage, he says, the reason you don't believe me is because there's no place for my word in your hearts. There are times and seasons where you're throwing a fit with the Lord and he's been talking the whole time and you haven't heard a thing he has to say because your mind is filled with other things and other opinions and you have no place, no space in your heart and mind for what he's saying to you. No place. When confronted with someone who's walking in truth, this is what I found. When I'm confronted with somebody who's actually walking in faith and they have hope, joy, peace, and they're just like squeaky clean, you know, my experience is usually one of three responses. Response number one, change my mind and enjoy an upgrade. It's called repentance. Change my mind and enjoy an upgrade. If he's living that way, I can live that way. If she's living that way, I can live that way. What do you think? Explain your mindset to me. Yeah, well, that's not my mindset. That's the problem. Now I'm going, okay, thank you. Insert. Woo, rejoicing, and I'm free. I'm not saying the external circumstance that I was frustrated about has changed. I've changed. And I no longer view this as a curse. Can't believe I have to endure this horrible season of whatever it is. Now you're going, I can't believe I get the opportunity. For all eternity, I'll never have this chance again to walk by faith and make the devil look like a fool and vindicate the goodness and love of God. I'll never have this opportunity again, guys. I'm super grateful that I get to take the place of a servant, forgive, endure, bless those who curse. Come on. Wash dishes, forgive sins, and forget about me and make it about them and my Jesus and please him. When your heart switches over even to the willingness to do that, the burden comes right off. Anyone who's ever walked in the guilt of shame? Oh, man, should I go down that rabbit trail? When you haven't let go, when you have not let go of your sin and your shame, and you're just trying to please the Lord while you're still covered in a sense of shame, you are miserable. Your countenance is fallen. Your theology will change. You will actually gravitate to preachers and churches that emphasize that we are dirty, we're rotten sinners, and he's very holy, and we really should just, I don't know, handle with care. And I don't know, brother. I'm serious. If you're covered in shame because you're not free and your conscience isn't clear and you've still not actually gone straight to God and gotten that sucker dealt with, kill the sin and get free, you'll actually gravitate to music, preaching, churches, and friends who confirm a whole edifice of theology and a way of life to support that extremely unhealthy thing that Jesus died to get free, get off of you. And you will look at people who have joy, hope, and peace like they're flaky and weird. Because there's three responses when we encounter somebody who's more free than us. Number one, renew your mind and get an upgrade. Response number two, go into a slow of despair.
Oh, I'll never get this thing. I'll never figure this out. I've been saved this long, and I can't believe I'm still struggling with this. What's my problem? Why is it so hard for me to forgive?
That's response two. That's not exactly helpful, is it? But you do it. I've seen you. Response number three is kill the other guy. I'm dead serious. You can either kill him literally or you can kill him rhetorically. You ain't seen him behind closed doors. Everybody's got their issues. Yeah, it'd be a burden to live with him, all happy all the time. Oh, here comes that happy Christian. Cross the road. Get away from that idiot. Well, he only thinks he's that free. Everyone around him is like, would you get off your faith horse? Or if you're really desperate to feel vindicated and attack him, he has a demon. The whole movement has a demon. The whole charismatic movement has a demon. Oh, the whole reform movement is, oh, they're too intellectual. Whatever it is, labeling and killing rhetorically, can't handle you having life and me not. Three responses when I encounter somebody who's more free than me. I can either repent, renew my mind, and get an upgrade, wallow in despair, I can't believe I'm still blah, 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 or rhetorically or literally kill him. I'm glad that we kill each other physically a lot less than we used to in years past. I come from a long line of people who got murdered for having more joy than other people. The Anabaptists had hope, joy, and peace and were bold as lions, so they got killed by people who didn't have hope, joy, and peace. Oops! Cut your tongue out, still singing. Burn you, still worshiping. Drown you, mom's on the banks of the river encouraging you not to budge from your faith position. That's what I call a way bigger perspective. So funny, we're like, I would die for you, Jesus. All right, well, how about this? You get up and don't complain for a couple hours. We'll start with that. We'll work our way up. Okay. All right, I've just run out of time. I didn't even really start the real message, guys. Come on. This is your fight, and you know it is. Your fight is faith, guys. Your fight is faith. Your fight is not to strive to serve God and please him more. It's not. You can, if you don't get what I'm saying, instead of saying, okay, faith, finished work of Christ, brand new me, I'm in a place of complete peace and rest. I live from a place of the finished work. I'm loved. I have nothing to prove. Now I have the opportunity of just living out of this place of faith and favor. I am loved. I'm a son of God. I'm completely forgiven. Now I get the opportunity to express and extend the love I've received to everyone else. If you don't get that, you'll go into striving. You'll go right into striving. If you're still feeling like that's not really the truth, you'll say, well, that's not really the truth. And then you'll try to become that. And you will become very religious. Oh, I don't know. I don't really know if I have a right to do this or that. I don't know if I prayed enough this week to warrant feeling okay this morning. I don't know if I've studied hard enough to preach a sermon. I don't know if I'm really godly enough to love on that person. I don't know. And then you're living with all this weird striving, which is itself a violation of what the gospel is saying he already did for you completely. It is possible to stop striving and know who you are. Not because of how you've lived, not because you've lived faithful today, not because you've done a good track record even this week, or this last year, or this last 35 years or 50. But it is possible to exchange that folder according to the flesh for the one he wants to hand you, which is a brand new you. And that one is not something you add to. It's not something you build on. It's something you receive by faith and believe in the face of whatever it is you're acting like today. And when you fall into sin, when you stumble into a bad attitude, you don't say, I knew it was a fabrication. Pastor Tim was lying to me. It was all just psychobabble. No. No, it's not. You say, God, the way I'm acting right now, I've been putting on the wrong clothes. This is the old me. This is the me that you said died when I went out in the waters of baptism. I've forgotten who I really am. The real me is hid with Christ in God. When you return, I'll show up in glory just like you. But until then, I have to see you by faith and the real me by faith. My name is Neo. Love you guys. Dennis?